Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited upon him. The gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You may be seated. The Unlearn, Fear, and Hate campaign started as a simple idea arising from a community controversy. Think back to the summer of 2015, when someone overnight had spray-painted on the Confederate statue of John Hunt Morgan at the old courthouse the words, "Black Lives Matter." In response, Mayor Jim Gray said, "The time has come for us to consider our Confederate memorials, and I am committed to laying a path forward that acknowledges our history while respecting diversity and inclusion." The following September, a public forum was held inviting citizens to come and discuss recommendations to the Urban County Art Review Board to consider the placement of these two statues of Confederate generals, John C. Breckinridge and John Hunt Morgan, as well as the historical marker on slavery that sits nearby. This meeting generated a lot of heat and very little light. Nothing really significant came of this gathering of citizens of Lexington, except to illustrate the deep divide that exists in our city and indeed throughout our land in what has been called America's original sin. 400 years of slavery and 150 years of Jim Crow and segregation and the ongoing struggle for civil rights that continues to impact the American experience. Out of this dialogue, two professors from Transylvania University decided to take the conversation in a totally different direction. Kurt Gandhi, professor of fine arts, and Krymina Toitrova, professor of English, were inspired to start this project that they called Unlearn, Fear, and Hate. Throughout 2016, this message found itself in many places, mostly in downtown Lexington. Perhaps you saw the large metal halo that they made, a piece of art that was placed on the front of 21C Museum on West Main Street, or perhaps you saw it at the Lyric Theater on East 3rd. Recently, they have created two other halo projects with the same message, unlearned fear and hate, except one is in Hispanic or in Spanish, and the other is in Arabic. Alongside of this project has been a stencil project and a tapestry project, again with the message, unlearn fear and hate. It's shown up at the Transy campus on the fronts of some downtown churches and some other places of interest. This season of Lent, at Central Baptist Church, we are using that theme that has been a part of our community for some 18 months as our reflection starting point for this season of Lent, moving us through these 40 days into Holy Week and eventually Resurrection Sunday. Unlearn fear and hate. We will be thinking about different dimensions of how we might unlearn these things, like shame and death and fear and hate. We can all benefit from this task of unlearning, especially in a season focused on denial, detachment, disengagement, and disconnection. As a matter of faith and in the calling to manage the care of our souls and the love of Christ, we reclaim the necessity of undoing ourselves, of undoing ourselves from old and familiar patterns with the goal of a new life with space to emerge and to grow and to prosper. In New Seeds of Contemplation, Thomas Merton writes, God is a consuming fire. God alone can refine us like gold and separate us from the slag and dross of our selfish individualities, to fuse us into this wholeness of perfect unity that will reflect God's own triune life forever. Such examples are around you. Everywhere you look, you've heard about one today. Looking at shrubs and brushes and trees and identifying decaying and dead parts and carving them out, pruning them away, preparing for the new life and promise of spring. Some of us, like me, are thinking about losing some of the winter fat that has crept into my skin, perhaps because of too many end-of-the-year celebrations made worse by winter's slumbered laziness. And I truly believe God blesses the courageous, willing to look into the dark recesses of closets and corners to clean them out and to get their house ready. No telling what you're going to find down in there. I think that used to be a Cheeto. I'm not sure what that is. And at a far deeper level, this effort is a spiritual demand in the grace of God to separate ourselves from sin, purification, in order to separate ourselves with greater preparedness to be used by God, sanctification. Have you ever had to strip a piece of varnished, painted over furniture? I don't have a project like that at my house right now, but if I did, I was thinking about inviting Aaron's parents to come over and help. All those layers over time that have creeped into that piece that you wish to resurrect, varnish and paint that needs to be taken away, scraped away, peeled away, wiped away. If you've ever been involved in that kind of project, you know that 70% of the time is in stripping the old piece of furniture. Afterwards, the rest of it's pretty much a breeze. In fact, it can be a whole lot of fun. Well, maybe just a little bit of fun. Which points our attention to this purposed and intentional witness and wilderness experience called in our Bibles the temptation of Jesus. Now, I find it more helpful to think about these three different temptations listed here, not as a once for all, but to think of them in a more generic sense, illustrative of the continual temptations that plagued Christ throughout his entire earthly ministry. There we see this picture out there in the desert. Too hot during the day, too cold during the night is our Lord, stripped down to the bare bones, readying himself, the one who will be commissioned to lay out the course of releasing the sin's tight grip upon our world and to these specific temptations that are tied uniquely to his role as God's only begotten and beloved Son. The first temptation was turning stones into bread. An understanding enticement after so long a period without food. But deeper still sits the question, would Jesus use his miraculous power to meet the demands of his own needs? Would he exploit the power that he possessed? Second temptation found in Matthew is Jesus taken to Jerusalem at a high pinnacle, a place where all can see, the setting for him to receive the adoration and affirmation of the people. This time, the question is not about outcome, but about method. It asks, will the acceptance of Jesus' message depend upon grand displays of power and might in order to prove himself and to prove his identity to the crowds? And the third temptation, which makes a very sturdy reappearance later during Jesus' lengthy and fervent prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. It addresses the vital question again of how this work will be done. Is it possible for Jesus to use and usher this revolutionary and transforming kingdom into the world without having to die for it? Taken together, these temptations allow us to look at the life of Jesus with a deeper understanding and appreciation. Think about it. Jesus wrestling with these questions over and over and over again. How the cost of securing our salvation was waged daily and nightly before it was completely accomplished upon the cross. These temptations, our temptations, are always with us. We are constantly being pulled off track and out of balance. I've heard that God tests us and the devil tempts us. What's the difference? Our testing is meant to build our moral character and abilities. Our tempting is meant to divide ourselves from ourselves and from God. Our testing defines us. Our temptations destroy us. The accuser comes to us seeking a division in our soul, our division in our life with others, our division with the life with God. With that ancient accusation, can you really trust God? Can you really trust God's love? Can you really trust God's love for you? Can you really trust God's love for your neighbor? Can you really trust? It's It's a temptation always with us. And on this first Sunday of Lent, we highlight the power of fear and the potential it has to utterly undo us. Now, fear can be helpful. It can help us be more observant and vigilant of real threats around us. But the zip code of fear is a terrible place to live. In fact, it is acid for the care of your souls. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear." And Howard Thurman points out that fear and the bias it produces, especially as it purposes us to discount the other, reveals a deep sense of inferiority and moral insecurity. If I am overwhelmed with fear, then the power of God's redeeming love available to me in the power of Christ has not yet been fully formed in my life. Can I trust that God is a God of love, no matter what? Not a God of fear. Recently, I have become particularly concerned about the irrational fear of the other, the stranger in our midst, that is so disturbingly present in our land. And I'm hearing stories of a father of two freshmen from Dunbar High School who showed up for his court appearance and that day taken. These freshmen saying goodbye to their father in the morning, would not see him at the end of the day, for he was undocumented. And doing his due diligence to show up at the court-appointed time was taken, removed to northern Kentucky, to then be transported to Miami, to then go to Mexico City, where he has no job, no friends, sometimes, in some cases, not even knowing the English language, or the Spanish language, only knowing English. I'm hearing that in Scott County, people who look Hispanic are being pulled over and are being checked. And if they are not able to prove their residency or their legal status in our country, are also being taken on the side of the road, detained, and deported. I have a friend, a pastoral colleague in a county not far from here. He told me of a man who lives in that county who has been there for over 17 years, living and working every day, undocumented, who asked this pastor, after having bought a house and two vehicles and having teenage children in the school system, two of which were born in the United States, that if he was detained, if he was deported beforehand, would the church be willing to buy his property and his house so that he would not lose it if he lost his status in America? And while I don't know all the particulars, I am aware of plenty of stories in our country that it's not the most dangerous who are being detained and deported. It fills me with a lot of questions. Certainly the least of which is not, who is going to take care of all these children? If both parents are taken, or if they are having a single parent, and they are underage, they are put into foster care. And I wonder if the party of family values can begin to say this is a value worth being concerned about. Is it compassionate to cause the innocents to suffer, especially if the only crime that their parents may have committed is trying to provide a better life for them? In a land of promise and opportunity, that for decades valued your cheap labor, but has not formed the political will to provide a legitimate and effective path to rightful belonging? I am disturbed by these questions. I'm trying to unravel these things in my own soul. I pray I am not being tempted by fear. I pray I am being tested by love. Chewbacca Mutalongwa is a student from Transylvania, from the Republic of Congo. He has participated over this past year in this stenciling effort and tapestry effort of unlearning fear and hate. He mentions that one night, he and his friends returned to campus after a late-night pizza run. And he saw an opportunity to put those words, unlearn fear and hate, into practice. The group had noticed two men standing under a nearby streetlight, and it made them feel uneasy. Mutalongwa's friends disappeared, but he decided to engage the strangers in conversation because he was a refugee from wars. And he did not want the fear that he felt from that country to now be the fear with which he lived into this country. So he met them. He discovered that the strange men doing strange things with strange behavior nearby the campus of Transylvania were actually two other professors who were studying the night behavior of bats. Mutalongwa laughed as he recounted the power of his unjustified fear and how once it was confronted and unlearned, he was able to live with greater peace and belonging within his new community. Unlearn fear. This Lent 2017, I pray the same thing might be said of us.